Would you turn with me, please, now to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew 6. Now, we're going on with our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, which occupies Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we've come to verse 9, which is the beginning of what is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. In this whole section from verse 5, the Lord Jesus has been telling us how to pray, what not to do, and what we should do. And now he comes on to give us a pattern prayer. It's a guide to us as to how to pray. It doesn't mean that we will only pray these words, but that we will learn how to pray by studying these words and letting our prayers follow these principles. It isn't really a Lord's Prayer, because our Lord never sinned, and yet this prayer contains prayer for forgiveness. So what it really is, it's the Lord's Prayer only insofar as it's the prayer the Lord gave to his disciples, and we've been seeing on Sunday mornings that all believers are disciples. So it's our prayer. It's the family prayer, the family of God, because it begins our Father. It's the saint's prayer. Now that doesn't mean it's wrong to pray these actual words. Some traditions have said that it's wrong to actually, as they say, repeat the Lord's Prayer, and so they never have it in their services. Well, it is wrong to simply repeat it without thinking about it, because that would be to use vain repetitions, as one of the translations of verse 7 has it. The NIV doesn't translate it that way. It says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. But the King James has vain repetitions, useless repeating of words. And Christianity doesn't want that. God doesn't want us to just repeat words. We're to pray sincerely from the heart. But we could say these words and be praying sincerely from the heart. After all, since it's our Lord's pattern prayer, it must be a perfect prayer. Prayer, wrote James Montgomery in a hymn, prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer are the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself has trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. I'm sure you would agree with me that many of us do need to learn how to pray. I certainly do. Now let me give you the outline, and then we'll just take the address tonight, the first statement. A prayer is divided into four parts. First of all, the address to our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. Our Father is a reminder of God's grace, and in heaven is a reminder of God's majesty. And then comes three petitions to do with the glory of God. First of all, reverence for his name, hallowed be your name. Then the extension of his kingdom, your kingdom come. Then the obedience of his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then comes the third part, three requests for ourselves. First of all, for material and spiritual bread, give us today our daily bread. Then secondly, for forgiveness, forgive us our debts or our sins, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then for deliverance, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's where it closes here, but some ancient manuscripts have a doxology, a fourth part, a climax of praise, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. So we probably will consider that. So tonight let's just look at the address, our Father in heaven. Begins, our Father. Let's put the underscoring under the word our. That's very interesting, because that implies that we shall be praying with somebody else. Now the Lord Jesus has already taught us in this Sermon on the Mount that we should pray alone. Do you remember verse 6? When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We should all be willing to pray alone. Someone has said, well, a man is on his knees, that's the real man. That scares me, that statement. But if we never pray alone, I wonder what kind of Christian we really are, and I wonder what kind of child of our Heavenly Father we really are, even if our prayer is not very long. As a matter of fact, most of the prayers in the Bible are not very long. We shall not be heard for our much speaking, our many words, but for the depths of sincerity and earnestness that we approach God and coming in the right way. But we should pray alone. But clearly from this prayer we should also pray with other people, because he says when you pray, this is how you should pray: Our Father. So if we never pray alone, we're wrong, and if we never pray with anybody else, we're wrong. We should pray together as a church. This is the family prayer. We should pray together in our Sunday school classes. We should pray together in our home groups. We should pray together when we meet, such as a choir practice, rehearsal or whatever, or anything else to do with music, because we want God's blessing upon our ministry. We should pray together as deacons or as trustees. We should pray Our Father as a singles group. Families should pray Our Father. Do you pray with your wife, husband? Do you pray with your husband, wife? Are you able, married couple, to come together and address your Heavenly Father and say, Our Father? I've known some couples who talk about having their individual quiet time or their morning devotions or whatever, but they don't come together to God's throne and pray. That's very sad. The Bible says of a married couple that we're heirs together of the grace of life. It's lovely when families pray together, husband, wife, and children. Don't pray too long, husband. You don't have to cover the world. Your children will get bored or restless, and then they'll begin to resent family prayer time. But at least bring them up that in this family we believe in God, and we believe that we only have what we have because God has given it to us. We're going to come to our Heavenly Father. Now, it's when friends meet together. You go out together as friends, don't you? Perhaps to the ball game or to the cinema or to the beach or whatever. Do you ever come together to pray? Now, you may say, but that seems pious. What will people think of us? Well, it's a sad day when we're ashamed of our faith in the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Anyway, we don't have to tell anybody. That could be like boasting. The Lord Jesus earlier in this passage said we're not to pray standing at street corners or for people to see. It would be wrong for us to sort of go around saying, well, I'm just going off to pray with my friend. You see, that could seem like boasting. Better to just go quietly and do it. It's a lovely time to do that. Boy, girlfriend. Any boy, girlfriend here tonight? Do you pray together? Do you pray together, Our Father? Our Father. Now you notice our Lord Jesus taught us to pray Our Father. Let's put the underscoring under the word Father, shall we not? You see, the Lord Jesus prayed to God and addressed him as Father. Do you know that no Orthodox Jew would have ever done that? You will not find any examples in the Old Testament where the Jew addressed God individually as Father. Sometimes God was called the Father of his nation Israel, but not very often even that. This is a New Testament revelation. But no Orthodox Jew would have ever addressed the Holy God as Father. And yet turn with me, for example, to John 17. Just quickly, John's Gospel, chapter 17. Our Lord Jesus' great high priestly prayer, we sometimes call it, because he's praying for all who shall believe in him. That is for you and me. John's Gospel 17. If God grants me many days, I hope one day to take a church through this great chapter 17 of John's Gospel. I would count it a great honor. I've never done it because I've almost felt that it was too much like holy ground. But look at chapter 17. Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, Father. See, that's how he addressed God, of course. He was the Son of God. And verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence. And then verse 11, I think you'll find it there again. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Holy Father. And then verse 21, doesn't it say that again? Then all of them, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one. And then verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. And then verse 25, righteous Father. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in this prayer he addresses God as Father. In fact, the Lord Jesus always did. We can look up many other references. Do you remember that he said on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and so on. The only time he did not was on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's the exception that proves the rule. Because at that point, the human Lord Jesus, beyond our understanding, our tiny finite minds cannot comprehend this, at least mine cannot, but the human Lord Jesus Christ was our substitute for sin and was bearing sin at that time. And somehow some cloud of the wrath of God upon sin obscured his relationship with the Father. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now the wonderful thing is that this Lord Jesus, who addressed God as his Father, authorizes us to do the same and teaches us to pray, Our Father. Because, you see, he has brought us into the family of God by his grace, and we can call God Father. We're going to look at that again in a minute, but let me just remind you of this. Yet, even though he did that, he never addressed God with anyone else as our Father. He said to Mary, for example, I am going to your Father and my Father. But he didn't say I'm going to our Father. So although we are the children of God by grace, when we come into the family of God, and the Lord Jesus is called in Scripture our elder brother, and we are heirs together with him of all that God intends for him, yet there's always a distinction, because he is eternally the perfect, divine Son of God from all eternity to all eternity. We are children of God in two ways. We are children of God by regeneration. That means to be born again. We've been born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. And we are children of God by adoption, the Bible says. Now normally in this life you either have a child by birth or by adoption, one or the other. But we are children of God by both. Would you like to turn with me to Ephesians 1:5? We'll just look at a couple of things. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to be what? Adopted as his sons, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Maybe on one of these Sunday mornings we'll look at sons and daughters. Predestined to be adopted as his sons, and by implication daughters, through Jesus Christ. Adopted. Turn with me now please to Galatians, the previous book, chapter 4 and verse 5. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. God sent his Son, it says in verse 4, verse 5, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, that the word in the Greek is adoption. That we might become adopted. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. One more reference, and that's chapter 8 of Romans. Back a few books, Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And if you look at the margin, I have a little D in my NIV, and it says adoption. You received the spirit of adoption. Of sonship. We were adopted in the family of God. And then he says this word Abba again. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs. And so on. Now you know, I'm sure everybody in this room knows, that the word Abba was the little child's word for his father. and it was a very intimate word, and our nearest equivalent would be daddy. Daddy. So what an amazing thing. Here is God in all his majesty and all his holiness and his awesome greatness that no orthodox Bible believing good Jew would ever dream of calling even Father, and Jesus comes and says, you know what? You can call him Daddy. You're going to know him so well. You're going to learn how much he loves you. You're going to nestle on his knee, on his lap. He's going to hold you and he's going to comfort you, and he will just be a wonderful father to you. He's going to be like a daddy to his little child. So why don't we teach our children to pray to God the Father? There's nothing to fear for them from that. Some of us teach our little children to pray to Jesus, and then they spend the rest of their lives trying to break the habit. You say, well, is there something wrong in praying to Jesus? No, because Jesus is the Son of God and is divine, so is the Holy Spirit. So if we address the Lord Jesus, and we do in many of our hymns, and even the Holy Spirit, there's nothing actually wrong about that. But when we turn to the Bible and we ask Jesus, how should we pray? He says, pray to the Father. Pray our Father. Why don't we teach children to do what Jesus said we were to do? You see, I'm always worried it's because we're bringing them up to believe, well, God the Father is rather stern, you know. He's very powerful and he's out there. But the Lord Jesus is gentle, Jesus meek and mild. He understands about little children. So you talk to him. Now that is bad theology. The Lord Jesus came to show us the Father. So if the Lord Jesus is gentle and kind, the bruised reed he would not break, the smoking flax he would not quench, the little children he would gather to his bosom, then that's how the Father is. And Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the mediator, friends. He's the divinely sent mediator who, without ever ceasing to be God, took humanity that he might take our humanity and make us divine by bringing us into the family of God. That we might have a relationship with the Father and call him even Daddy. So, the normal theological way that the New Testament teaches us is that we come by the Spirit's power and drawing grace through the Son, the intercessor, the mediator, to the Father, just as Jesus taught us to pray and just as he did. Somebody may say, but Harry, isn't everyone a child of God? No. Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, that's what it means to receive him. It isn't just a question of opening your heart and asking him in. In fact, there are hardly any references to that. We've made most of that up. It's believing in him, trusting in him. Yet to all who received him, that is, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Not of our will, but of God's will. That's how we came to be adopted into the family of God. He came and sought us and revealed himself to us and signed the adoption papers in the blood of his own son and then brought us into his family. We poor, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving sinners were brought by grace into the family of God. And there we shall remain for eternity. That's all that is meant by our Father. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, when challenged by some people that they were children of God, said, you are not, you're of your father the devil. No wonder that John in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, says this. Let me just read it to you. 1 John and chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. My friends, I feel inadequate as a preacher and as your pastor to really get home to your heart, as I want God to write on my heart, what an amazing grace it is to address God as Father. I really don't deserve to address God at all. But if I address him at all, it should be on my face, groveling before him, begging for his gracious mercy for all that I have done and am. And yet Jesus says, well, if you come through me, and you come as a poor repentant sinner, you can come and you're adopted into the family of God, and you can address God as Father, even as Abba, Father. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's saying, you know, that we are heirs, as we read in Romans and in Galatians and in so many other scriptures. God has got a tremendous inheritance for us as his children. We only have the tiniest little glimpse of it. We can't even imagine what's involved. But in view of that, we should purify ourselves and want to walk with God and be really holy people. Our Father in heaven. Well, now, the heavens in Scripture can mean the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The God is the God who made the heaven and the earth. But here, it means the dwelling place of God. Our Father who is in heaven. Of course, God is everywhere. We all know that. That's part of being God, that he is everywhere, and so he's upon the earth. And he's here, and he's everywhere. And yep, clearly the Bible teaches us that he has a kind of headquarters, which is his home. And that's where Jesus is now in the body. Jesus is locally somewhere because he took his body, which is spatial, to heaven. I don't know where it is. I don't even speculate. But there's a place. Jesus said, Matthew 6:20, that we should lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 10:20, that we should rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many rooms, mansions, some translate it. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? A place where I am, there you may be also. In Luke 23, he said to the dying thief beside him, today you will be with me in paradise. In Acts 7, when Stephen died, he said that he could see into heaven and he could see Jesus at the right hand of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, it speaks of our heavenly dwelling. Let's see how it reads. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. We long to go there for our heavenly dwelling. You can read in Revelation 5, Revelation 7, just a glimpse into heaven. So when we pray, our Father who is in heaven, we're not by that suggesting he isn't here and he isn't close, because we know that he is. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we're reminding ourselves that this world and this earth isn't all there is. That God is the God of the heavens, of the universe, and he's the God of heaven. And Jesus came from heaven. He came to this planet. This planet was visited by somebody from outer space before anybody had ever heard of science fiction. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he came here from heaven, and he has gone back to heaven in order that we might go there. And it reminds us of that. It helps us to get our perspective right. Like Paul said on the question of our resurrection, if for this life only we've hope in Christ, we'd of all people most to be pitied. The focus of a Christian's hope is not this life and this world, but heaven and the next life and the next world, the new heaven and the new earth, when we shall live with Jesus and with each other, all the children of God forever. You see? And we are so earthbound, some of us are anyway, that we do tend to forget that sometimes. And even some people who preach the gospel never mention heaven. And they certainly never mention hell. Because they feel, well, that's an unpleasant subject, we don't want to introduce that. So they just preach the gospel as if it was, does anybody here need anything? Jesus will give it to you. I can't find that in my Bible. My Bible says what you need is to know the way to heaven. And Jesus came to make that possible for you. And that's your deepest need. Our Father in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven. I hope one day I will be with you, Father, and I will come to heaven. And I hope that I am really found the way to heaven, and I know if I die tonight that I'd be in heaven. But it doesn't only mean that. It means that God lives on a plane different from the plane that we live on. A dimension. A heavenly dimension. An eternal dimension. It's a reminder of the majesty of God. When we say our Father, we are thinking of the grace of God. The love of God. How He has lavished His love upon us. That we of all people could call Him Father. But when we say He's in heaven, we're reminded that He is still the eternal God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of the universe, the one who never was, the one who always is, the present I am, the God who is almighty and who can do anything, who's got the whole world in His hand like it were a ping pong ball and can crush it at His will. And we come to Him and we say, you're in heaven, you're a heaven God, you're a great God, you're a majestic God, you're a transcendent God, you're an almighty God. Nothing is too hard for you. You made the world. You will remake it one day. You hold all the galaxies in your hands. How great thou art. And you're my Father. You love me so much, you found me an orphan, fatherless and motherless and hopeless and helpless, and you took me and you drew me and you brought me into your family, and now I'm an heir with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I want for anything? Why should I be scared about anything? Why should I ever worry about anything? Why should I ever grumble about anything when God, who is in heaven, is my Father, my Daddy? He may not give me everything I want. No good daddy ever does that. But He sure will give me everything I need. And He sure will love me like no other father has ever loved anybody in the world. For God's love is perfect and ultimate. Sometimes I think that before we start talking, we ought to think. We say, let us pray. And then we start to pray. Well, when in a service, we have to do that. But I just sometimes wonder if, and I speak very much to myself, if we shouldn't say, we're going to have a time of prayer. First, let us consider, to whom are we going to address ourselves? God. But who is God? He is our Father, who is in heaven. We will pray to Him, and then I will dismiss you. Holy and Heavenly Father, we realize we are often perhaps far too glib and far too flip about the way that we come into Your presence.
We have to be reminded sometimes of just who you are, how great you are, how holy and high and majestic is your name in all the heaven and in all the earth. What a wonder that you should pause, as it were, from all the things that you have to do and all the plans that you are fulfilling and the purposes which you're accomplishing, to listen to us. Is this just our imagination? Is it just make-believe? No, because your Son, who is the truth and who cannot lie and gave us his word, taught us to pray, Our Father. What a wonder it is that you took us from where we ever were and brought us by grace into your family, that we can call you that. And know that we have an intimate relationship with you, like a little child with his loving daddy. We pray that before we go to bed tonight, we might be reminded of this again. And that perhaps even tonight we might go to sleep with those thoughts on our mind and those words upon our lips. My Father, our Father, who is in heaven. Take us from this place with grace and with strength. We pray that all of us might reconsecrate ourselves, that we might be what you want us to be as your children. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.